I mean, we're gonna continue our study of the Gospel of John this morning. I understand the East, you guys finished chapter 1. The West, we didn't, so we're going to look at some more out of chapter 1. Amen? I've looked at Brandon's notes. We've shared notes. It'll be all new material. No repeat. Okay? Because I think that's actually true. We'll see if it's true. I did like a few bit of Brandon's notes, and I'll reference them along the way as well. The Gospel of John is very deep. If you're a Shrek fan, the Gospel of John is similar to Shrek, who's similar to onions, and that there's lots of layers. And John really is like that. And it really is, it's a lot of the narratives, there's so much you could squeeze out of it. But this morning I do want to focus on, because chapter 1 and even into 2 a little bit is a giant introduction for the gospel. The first half of chapter 1 really elevates Jesus. It makes a lot of really bold claims about Jesus. And John, as he goes through his gospel, is going to really, substantiate those claims. He's going to back them up. He's going to provide evidence. He's going to provide stories. He's going to provide signs to really, ultimately prove that Jesus is the Logos. He is the reason. He is God in the flesh. He is the source of life. He is light. There is no life apart from him. And he's going to, the gospel is really going to show that to us. But the other aspect of the introduction is that John introduces us to Jesus' first followers. And so we're going to look at that aspect this morning here of Jesus' first followers. And you see here in verse 9of John 1, it says there, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is an interesting verse. I mean, this idea that everyone was made by Jesus. He really ultimately is the source of everything that exists, but yet a lot of the world doesn't even recognize him. That what he is offering, the ability to become children of God, and yet a lot of people just don't even want to receive him. And even specifically in John's gospel, John really highlights the fact that a vast majority of the Jews no interest in recognizing Jesus as Messiah. No interest in becoming God's sons through Jesus. Right? Actually, great hostility from a lot of the Jews, specifically really shown in John's gospel. And it's God's own people not recognizing God. That can actually be a challenging aspect. Right? And what I love about John chapter 1 is that you get these first followers, and these guys, they get it. Right? I mean, it's not that they're highly educated. It's not that, they were religiously the most trained in society. They weren't those things. But there were things about these guys that enabled them to very quickly figure out who Jesus was and to very quickly allow Jesus to radically change their lives. And I think for us, man, we got to learn from that. We got to learn from these guys because, man, that's our life. All right, if you're just visiting today, if you're a visitor this morning, if it's, first time, fifth time, I don't know. If you're just getting acquainted with the Bible, your initial approach is immensely important. All right, but a lot of the same variables that affect us when we first come are the ones that continue to guide us for the long run. All right, we're going to look at three things from these guys this morning. The fact that they took great initiative, that they had a heart, they had hearts that were very quick to imitate. An intrigue, right? Which my wife said sounds like a Jane Austen novel or one of those movies that Brett goes and sees, right? Right? I can't talk about it because I don't watch those kinds of movies. So. But, Brett, you can see Brett for that, right? But by intrigue, I mean this curiosity, right? This curiosity, right? So let's look at some things here. Let's read our text this morning. If you have phenomenal eyes, you can read it up there. Even after I put it up, I thought, who can read that? Okay. All right, so let's pick up here in verse 35. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you're still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's have a prayer and let's look at this text together. Our Father, as always, God, we really ask that your Spirit moves among us, God. God, we need you to open up the eyes of our hearts, God. We need you to enable us to see what we need to see, Father. God, as we consider the lives and the responses of your first followers, God, it's convicting. It's convicting with the simplicity of how they respond to you, Father. But it's also immensely inspiring to consider how you take these guys and you use them to radically change the world around you. Yeah. And Father, we want to have that kind of impact here in Melbourne, Father, and even around the world. God, we want to be light. We want to be salt. Father, we know we cannot do it apart from you, Father. But we also know we need to approach you in the right way, Father. We pray you help us in that endeavor this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at some things here, like I said, on this text and on these followers, right? The first thing that we see here is that they take the initiative, you know, and it's just the initial two. It's Andrew, as we see there in verse 40, that's told to us, and it's most likely the Apostle John. He's humble, he doesn't name himself, but it's obvious that it's an eyewitness. And I think Brandon talked a little bit about this last week, but in the West, we definitely talked about this idea that even in this initial beginning here in John, it's obvious that it's being written from an eyewitness. It's the next day. That's what's given. The next day. They stayed with Jesus till 4 in the afternoon. I mean, details like that, you know, they only come from someone who's there. And I think we need to, you know, as Christians, we often just take that for granted. But we need to be reminded of that ourselves. But also when you reach out to people and, you hear people say that they think the Bible was written, 300 years after the fact or something. No, it wasn't. It was eyewitnesses, and it was written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, and it was widely circulated within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, and the locations and the times are often given so that people that were skeptical could go and verify. And to understand that when you read the Bible, man, we are reading eyewitness accounts. Right. We can't just, write it off or ignore it as some myth that's been recorded hundreds of years after fact. No, it's eyewitness. It's eyewitness. If Marcus Holden all of a sudden, started going around telling everyone that Brandon Vassallo is better than Lionel Messi at football, there would be a lot of people in here that would challenge that claim because we all know these guys, right? And we know, Marcus's capacity for sometimes saying crazy stuff, and Brandon's very talented at football, but he's not that good, right? It's Leo. It's Lionel Messi, okay? I mean, that's a comparison, right? No one's as good as him, except maybe Ronaldo. But don't get lost in the illustration. But you get my idea, right? You hit the point. But you probably only will remember the Lionel Messi part, right? But you have Andrew and John, and they're the first two guys that appear to us. And I love how John the Baptist doesn't even tell them what to do. All he does is say, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they just straight up leave John. And John's so humble, he's not like heartbroken about it. He's like, all right. He just kind of continues to do his thing, you know. He just oozed humility, right? And but these guys, they heard and they responded. No one forced them, no one told them, no one dragged them, no one was making them do it. You know, even in that scenario, in that verse there, verse 36, it says that John saw Jesus just passing by. Just passing by. And in the Bible, that's often how God encounters people. Alright? God is near enough that he can be found, but not close enough to force himself on us. Right? He'll do the same thing later on as he goes for a little stroll out in the water and just passing by the guys as they're struggling, having, you know, trying to, you know, get across a lake in a storm and, you know, just passing by. And yet Peter responds. Right? There's something in these first followers, man, these guys take initiative. They don't need to be told to do it. They don't need to be prodded to do it. They don't even need to be, you know, coerced into doing it. They hear and they respond. And it's such an essential quality, because I look at my life and I think, that's not a lot of times how I respond. That's not a lot of time. Alright? The level of sensitivity that I have before God. But these guys had it. They had that window of opportunity and they seized it. Right. The next thing, you know, John says there, you know, he tells him, he says, look, come and see, you know, and I know Brandon talked extensively about this. We did as well, you know, but this, you know, this idea of look, come and see, it's think, right? It's come and examine, right? Get to know Jesus. Hear him for yourself. Personally, right? And in this chapter, the apostles, the first followers, who will later become the apostles, right? They are contrasted with the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, right? If you remember that, if you look a little bit further, sorry, advance my slide. If you look a little bit, not a little bit further, a little bit back in the text, right? If you look at the previous section there in verse 19, you know, it says that, that John was giving testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Right, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they saw John gaining momentum, and they sent other people to go find out what John was talking about. They sent other people to go and have a look. They themselves didn't come look. They sent other people to go and have a look. You know, and it's interesting what John's doing here, because they come and have a look, and when they come and have a look there in verse 20, John the Baptist tells them that he's not the Messiah. They didn't even have to ask. He told them, because he knew they were suspicious about, hey, when is the Messiah coming? And he tells them, hey, not the Messiah. Right? But you look at our text, right? These guys, John says, look, the Lamb of God, they follow. And what the very next day, you know, they're in verse 41, it says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. The Jewish leaders are lazily searching for the Messiah and they don't find the Messiah. Alright, they go to John and that's it. They sent, you know, that's the extent of the effort that they make. But the apostles, they step out. And they go and they see for themselves and they spend the day with Jesus. And by the next morning, Andrew knows, hey, this is the Messiah. Now, he doesn't have a clue necessarily what that means, right? But he at least has figured that much out, that man, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all these scriptures, right? And the same thing happens later, right? You know, with Philip and Andrew. Right, Philip, like Andrew, you know, he goes and he finds Nathanael there in verse 45, and he tells Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Right, the prophet. Right, Moses talked about. Look, there will come a time a prophet like Moses. You know, he's coming. Right, Nathanael sees Jesus, and he figures out very quickly, the prophet has come. Right, the prophet has come. Right, and again, back in the previous section there. Verse 21, the group that was sent there from the chief priests, what do they ask? Are you the prophet? No. And again, John is putting before us, look, one group that is basically seeking God via outsourcing, and one group that is taking initiative and seeking Him on their own. The outsourcing group does not actually really find Jesus. They're going to have a lot of conflict with Jesus. They're going to be around Jesus. They're going to rub shoulders with Jesus at times, and they're going to ultimately kill Jesus, but they're never really going to understand the depth of who Jesus really is. Why? Because their approach was, you know, it was like outsourcing. Right? It was off of somebody else's idea. Somebody else go figure this out, and hey, let me know what you think. All right? Secondhand information rather than firsthand experience. You know, and I think the same thing happens a lot today. You know, and unfortunately, to single out this side of the room, right? I think for teens, this is a great temptation, right? To piggyback, if you will, off of parents' faith or your friends' faith, or you know, I don't know, somebody else's ideas or beliefs, instead of really looking at it for yourself. All right. For people who are just starting out and just visiting, you know, not just teens to pick on, but I think it's the same temptation is for young Christians, is we can just kind of, you know, sit back and be spoon-fed information. All right? And we all do it, right? We study the Bible with people, and we usually have a scribe in the studies writing everything down for the person. All right? But how many people really go back and examine those notes like we tell them to do? How important do we see it as, hey, no, you really need to go look at this for yourself. Because if they're building their faith on you or me, or teens, if you're building on your family, it won't do. It won't last. Because as soon as me or your family or your friends begin to be bad examples of Christ, that'll rock your entire belief system because it was never really built on Jesus, because you never really took the initiative yourself to look at the Scriptures. And look, I think in general, our church, man, we're very strong in this area. Okay, I grew up in denominational America, went to heaps of different churches. I've never really pushed to examine the Scriptures like I was been, you know, like I was pushed when I first came here. And I commend us for it, and that's great. But man, we cannot get lazy though.
Yeah.
We cannot sit back and think, oh yeah, no, I used to read. Yeah, I've heard it. Oh, we're going through the Gospel of John. Oh, I've sat through a sermon on Gospel. You know, I've sat through a whole series on John before. Let me just tune out a little. No, we got to have this desire to independently understand for ourselves, to independently really examine the Scriptures for ourselves, to search Jesus out for ourselves, so that it is ultimately a personal relationship, one that is built as we have sought Him out ourselves. It's one of the first character traits we see of these guys. I think it's so, so important. How are we in that area? Even with your quiet times, man, is it, man, I want it. Or is it, let me do it because I'm going to see a brother later. And then he's going to ask me what I read. I got to give him something. You know, we can be tempted to be that way. None of us would be that way, right? Yeah, maybe sometimes, right? You know, but man, we got to dig deeper than that. We've got to push ourselves deeper than that. Because it happens here at the beginning and it happens as well at the end. You know, Jesus at the end in John 18 is having a discussion with Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And I love Jesus' response. Is that your own idea? Did someone else tell you about me? Just an interesting question. Pilate doesn't answer it, of course, you know, but what is Jesus looking for? Initiative. But Pilate, is that actually a question you're wondering about? Or are you just saying that because the mob of Jews just told you that? You know, because if he had looked at it himself, that tells you something different about Pilate. It tells you something different about him. But if he's just repeating some phrase he's heard from somebody else, that's not really an inquisitor. That's not really a seeker. That's not someone who's really going to ultimately know Jesus as he really should be owned. You know, we got to look at ourselves, man. Are we still taking initiative like we did at first? Amen? Secondly, and much quicker, because it's already 11:51, right? Imitation. Right? Imitation. You know, we'll look here, at the disciples, a little bit more there in verse 41 and 46. But jump with me to the end of our text there in verse 51, the very last verse we read. You know, it's interesting, as Jesus has had this little discussion with Nathanael, he says to Nathanael, right? Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know, very truly I tell you. You know, if you're reading a different translation, if you're reading a more literal one, it's amen, amen. Amen, amen. When do we use amen? At the end of a prayer, right? You know, and that's like 1 Corinthians 14, which is there. You know, we use it to confirm what another speaker has just said. It's a term of validation, right? Yes, I agree with that prayer. Let me say amen, right? Or, you know, if you hear the sermon and you agree with the point, you may say amen, right? You know, I'm not fishing for amens, by the way. You know, but Jesus doesn't... Everyone else in history... Everyone else in history uses amen as a response. Jesus uses that as a prefix to what he says. Meaning, he's removing. There's no need for you to deliberate the truthfulness of what I'm going to say. I'm going to confirm it for you before I even say it. There's no need to deliberate it in your mind. There's no need to stew over it and filter it. Though we are meant to do that with everything else, right? Paul says that. Test everything, right? But we don't do that to God's Word. We don't do that to the words of Jesus. We don't sit back and think, oh, okay, love my neighbor as myself. Is that really true? Is that logical? No. It's not how that works. Jesus, in some sense, is right from the beginning here, taking away that responsibility, saying, look, my words are different than everyone else's words. My words, when he speaks truth. When he opens his mouth, he utters the very words of God. I mean, he was there in the beginning when creation was spoken to existence. When he speaks in the Gospels, when we read that, man, that is that word speaking. And he's saying, look, amen, amen, here's how it is. And it is. And I think it should make us pause at, man, who are we talking about here? Yeah. Who is this we're reading about? That his words, you know, they require a different response from us. And ultimately, what do they require? They require imitation. They require obedience. The disciples, you know, these first guys, Andrew and John, you know, they turn and they leave John the Baptist and they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus, in almost an off-putting way, to what do you want? They seem flustered. Where are you staying? It's kind of like, I don't know how to answer that. Let's spend more time together. You know, but what do? They go. And they see. He said, come and see. And they came and they saw. And you see this, again, first followers of the Bible, the speed at which they immediately obey, man, is always convicting. Yeah. And the reality is we will never mimic that if we don't really understand Jesus' words like they did. If we don't understand the authority and the power behind the message, we're never going to conform our lives to it like we're supposed to. We need to imitate Jesus. We need to walk as he did. Man, we've got to first realize the power of his words. Because even later on, you know, Philip wasn't even there when Jesus called the first guys, and yet he uses the same phrase when talking to Nathaniel. So that's pretty good learning, right? I mean, to learn something when you weren't even present in the scenario. That means he's gotten together there with Andrew and John and Jesus and Peter at that point as well. He's heard their story. He's heard the first words that Jesus said to those guys after he asked them what they want. You know, and he's incorporated that response into his own vocabulary and used it in a similar setting. That's a pretty phenomenal learning curve. In what? One day? But these guys are so engrossed in Jesus. They're so much on the front foot of, hey man, if this is the Messiah, we have to soak up every word that comes out of his mouth. There's no time to sit back and deliberate whether it's true or not. No, I need to incorporate it into my life. Not just his message, but also his methods of reaching out to people.
Amen.
And this challenge of imitation, man, it cuts against a lot of our learning in Western society. Again, a lot of our learning is the opposite. It's motivated teacher to students learning, you know, model. And that time and that age and that, especially in that setting of a Jewish rabbi and students, the whole thing was flip-flopped. A lot of rabbis would only teach based on questions from their students. Because they understood that the student's mind has to be engaged. The desire must come from within if real learning is going to take place. And the beautiful thing is when you have disciples like these guys who are taking the initiative, who are on the front foot, who want to know, want to understand, want to grasp, and they want to incorporate it into their life, man, their lives radically change. But if we're lazy, if we carelessly read His words, if we sit in our minds and you know, really try to wiggle out of His commands, we'll never change like they changed. And we'll never change the world like they changed the world. You know, we got to have not just the initiative, but we also have to have the willingness to imitate. You know, third and lastly, my wife's most favorite intrigue. You know, Nathaniel is an interesting character. He takes up the largest chunk of this, section here in John, and yet you don't hear a whole lot from him after that, you know. But there's something about him here in the initial point that John really wants us to understand. You know, and Jesus, Jesus calls Philip, and Philip is the one who goes and finds Nathanael, and he goes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about the one the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." His response: "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And I think Brandon reckons he's an Australian because that sounded bogan, apparently. That's what I heard. Was that true? Right? Interesting point, right? Maybe true, right? And Nathaniel's question is interesting. I mean, there obviously is a hint of racism. I mean, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, he's written off an entire town based on their geographical location. Right? That's usually not a good idea, right? You find yourself doing that, writing off an entire group of people based on where they're from. That's usually kind of, not smart, right? But there is, in Nathanael's defense, there is some truth to his statement, though. I mean, Nathanael, in many ways, he had deep Bible knowledge, right? I mean, he knew from Micah that where would the Messiah come from? Bethlehem. So you're talking to me about Messiah? Well, you're talking to me about Nazareth. Sorry, right there. Not going to happen. So deep Bible knowledge, shallow Jesus understanding knowledge, right? You know, so there is some validity to his question. And as a side point, Philip does a phenomenal job. You ever wonder, what do you do when someone asks you a question or makes a statement and you don't know? Do what he did. Come and see. Which literally means, in that setting, come on, let's go together and figure it out. Not sure about the answer, but a lot of times we do the opposite responses. We get defensive. All right? Or we get arrogant. We think, oh, how dare you question my religious beliefs? Right? That's probably not going to win that person over. Right? Turning the question around on their person in an aggressive way, that's also not going to work. Getting despondent yourself because you realize, oh, I never thought about that. Okay, never mind. Let me stop following Jesus. It's also not a good response. Right? But Philip's response is, hey, let's figure this out together. Come and see. But what I appreciate about Nathanael is Nathanael, he has legitimate questions. It doesn't all make sense to him. And yet he wrestles with it. Right? I mean, there's stumbling blocks in his thinking. But he continues to work through those things. And I think tragically for so many people, they reach points in their journey with God. It may be early on when they first come in and they have questions about God. And a lot of times, how can God, loving God allow suffering? And they stop there. They have a question and it never progresses. I mean, the question actually reflects there's deep thinking going on within them. Right? They're not just blindly accepting whatever they've heard. No, their mind is engaged. But sadly, for so many people, it stops there. Right? And it's not just for seekers. You know, you see people at times, walk away from the faith because they encounter a scenario, and that scenario doesn't seem to line up with their understanding of God. And so they turn away from God because they can't match the two.
That's right.
Yeah. Nathanael doesn't do that, though. Nathanael wrestles with it. The question is the very thing that drives him closer to Jesus. Well, and it's not just in this initial interaction with Philip, right? I mean, he walks up to Jesus, and Jesus literally tells him, here's an Israelite in whom there is no Israel, right? You know, playing on the story of Jacob, right? Which Nathaniel would have gotten very quickly, you know, because he knew the Bible well, you know. But again, how do you know me? This doesn't make sense. But let me figure it out. Right? And Jesus, you know, as he pursues, you know, reluctantly in many ways, you know, he gets a deeper and deeper understanding of Jesus. And Nathanael's the first person in the gospel to really exclaim belief in Jesus. But he was also the one that had a lot of things in his mind, a lot of ways of thinking, a lot of ways of seeing things that actually were hindering him initially from really understanding Jesus. And I want to encourage us. I think so often, like I said, man, people, they walk away or they quit or they get apathetic or despondent and they kind of stop reading because they get these niggling questions in their mind of this doesn't make sense. Here's my life and here's what Jesus says. And they just kind of quit. Then we need more people like Nathanael. We need to imitate Nathanael in many ways of, man, keeping this intrigue. There's a lot in here that makes no sense. Seriously, if you think all of this makes sense to you, you're not reading it. Seriously. Because there's so much in here that is beyond our understanding. And if it really has its origin in God, it should have that. If us in our feeble, you know, limited minds can grasp everything that God has to say to us, then it's probably not from God. It's probably like a lot of people think, just made up. But there are things that, man, are beyond our grasp. There are perspectives that are laid out in the Bible that, man, don't match our human perspective. Right? That's actually proof it is from God. But if we lose this, you know, this curiosity, this hunger to want to know despite difficulties, man, we won't grow. I mean, doubt is what ultimately can push you to deepen your faith. Confusion is what actually ultimately can help you have deeper clarity. Right? But that curiosity has to fuel it. Right? And when it does, we end up like Nathanael. Greater faith, greater understanding, and man, an incredible promise of, hey, you're impressed by that? Wait and see. Wait and see. And it gives this tremendous picture. You know, this tremendous picture based on the story of Jacob. But the reality is that, you know what, all of God's activity, all that God is doing in space and time, the intersect between heaven and this earth, all of it is happening on Jesus. He is that ladder. He is that intersect in space and time. He is that source of all things. Right? But Nathanael only gets there because of that deep curiosity. You know, my challenge to all of us this morning is to really look at the first followers and to see how Jesus changes their life. To see how they go and they figure things out. Right? But to understand that, man, there are qualities at work behind them that if we don't incorporate into our lives, we won't grasp how we need to grasp. Right? We have to be willing to take initiative. Right? Seek and you will find. It's so basic, but often so neglected. Having the heart to imitate. His words are not just philosophical ideas to bounce around at coffee shops. They are things to be incorporated into our daily lives. They are things that shape every aspect of our daily lives. Right? And we've got to keep that spirit of intrigue. That childlike curiosity that just continues to plow deeper and deeper into the mind of our Creator until the day we see Him face to face and it all hopefully makes sense. Amen? Let's all stand and sing one final song.